Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The church at Sardis was once alive and well known for their godliness. However, within a generation or two, Jesus declared that they had become like a spiritual corpse. What happened? We need to hear what Jesus said to the church at Sardis so that we do not become spiritually dead like they did. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 1 through 6.
What could have happened to this church, once so alive in the things of God, now being pronounced, except for a few, virtually, they're a corpse? Well, as we look to the other scriptures, we know that one sheer cause of spiritual deadness occurs when a person returns to their old ways of living after that initial experience with Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, we read of younger widows, and it says there, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives." When the prodigal son returned home to his father, Jesus describes his living in the world and after the things of the flesh with these words, Luke 15:24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Romans chapter 8, verse 13 reads this way: "If you live, continue to live, if your lifestyle, if you live after the flesh, you shall die." So certainly returning to a lifestyle that you had previous to experiencing Christ is a sure cause of spiritual death. This much we do know for sure. This congregation, which was at one time spiritually alive, is now a corpse. With the exception of a few members, rarely does a person or a church go from being red hot for the things of the Lord to ice cold overnight. It usually happens when we begin to drop our spiritual guard. Remember, Jesus tells this church to wake up. A little carelessness that results in compromise here, a little carelessness that results in compromise there, and before you know it, you're like that individual who falls asleep on a raft in an ocean, and then you wake up and wonder, "Where am I?" The only difference between the raft illustration and the saints in Sardis and any modern Sardians is that when a person has gradually returned to a life of non-conflict or non-combat with the world or the flesh, they rarely realize how far they've drifted. We tend to think that as long as we are just doing the church thing and as long as outwardly we're maintaining a form of godliness, we must be okay. And then Dr. Jesus enters into the room. And Dr. Jesus, with the sevenfold spirit, gives this church a diagnosis that they may not have wanted to hear, but they needed to hear. In the introduction, you and I saw how the history of this great city, how they were overcome by their enemies because they were blinded by their pride. They were blinded by their rich, glorious past, their self-confidence. And because of that, they became careless. They were not watchful. And the tone of the whole letter indicates that these saints imploded spiritually because of, instead of continuing to diligently seek the Lord in the present tense, they believed that they could live off of the spiritual fumes of their once glorious past. Sound familiar? Beloved, regardless of the wonder of our initial salvation experience, regardless of the excitement of ever being a part of some glorious move of God in the past, there is not a single saint in this room, not a single one of us, that can afford to stop diligently and passionately seeking the Lord Jesus every day. When Jesus was on earth, in Matthew 26, verse 55, he said, I sat daily with you in the temple. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, as a large group of people began to gather around Jesus because of the signs and wonders and miracles that were being done by him, they felt attracted to him. Jesus says these words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When you and I as Christians think of the day of Pentecost, we think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we think of these disciples speaking in other languages and souls coming into the kingdom of God, and praise God, that is indeed what did happen. But let's not also forget what was a manifestation of Pentecost. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Just prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts second generation Christians with these words, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen, can't it? Beloved, I believe that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to know him and grow in him should eclipse every other relationship and any other pursuit in life. David, the man after God's own heart, said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Paul the Apostle wrote in Philippians chapter 3 these words, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And remember the words of our precious Lord to Martha, no doubt spoken with great compassion in Luke chapter 10, when she was having a hard time because she's in the kitchen cooking the baked lasagna and the garlic bread and all of that stuff, and then Jesus decides to start a Bible study. Can you imagine? How rude. Mary takes off her apron, sits down, and Martha was a little perplexed by the whole thing. Bless her heart. Thank God for the Marthas in the body of Christ. But she needed to hear what Jesus said. Martha, one thing is needful, and it's not lasagna. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I think of how in the 73rd Psalm, Asaph writes these words that I pray are not just words of Asaph, but words in my life and in your life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. When you look at the New Testament, you see that faith in Jesus Christ results in something called regeneration. And with that regeneration, there begins a progressive work of transformation and sanctification. However, the moment that we stop cultivating that fellowship with Christ through prayer, reading his word, obeying his word, involvement with other saints, the moment that we stop seeking, we start dying. You don't advance, you retreat. And may I respectfully submit to you this morning that this congregation in Sardis that was once a spiritual powerhouse has little by little become a spiritual corpse because they believe that as long as they held onto their glorious past, maybe their glorious creed, and did all of the right things on the outside, everything was okay. But again, Dr. Jesus walks in, and the great physician gives this unexpected but much needed diagnosis. You're dead. What do you do with that? John Wesley writes these words, quote, God the Holy Spirit sees through all things, and every empty appearance vanishes before him. Another commentator wrote these words about this letter, quote, their state is described in two words, soulless profession. They had a name to live, but were dead. It was not scandalous wickedness, but decent death. The form retained, the heart gone. Christ owned in word, ignored in deed. Creeds correct, conduct respectable, life departed, sound doctrine, outward propriety, affections not only wanting, but gone. His name held, his word read, his truth owned, but Christ himself and the Spirit of God left their church. If this were not possible, then we would not have a letter such as Sardis. Now, I haven't traveled that much, but I, by God's grace, have been able to travel a little bit around the world. And when you go throughout professing Christendom in the world today, you will often find, with few exceptions, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit is locked in a theological coffin that is void of any practical expression. When the Protestant Reformation began in Europe, there were places of worship that you can see today that were filled with people who were madly in love with Jesus Christ and walking in holiness and in the fear of God. Now, I've only been there a half dozen times, but one of the saddest observations in my trips to Europe has been visiting some of the very places in Germany where Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation, only to find that a vast majority, not all, of the Lutheran, Presbyterian, Reformed churches throughout Europe are today nothing more than tour guide stops that have become religious museums of a once glorious past. Now, you may never go to Europe, but all you have to do is get in your car, not today, and drive through the city of Rochester and go down Main Street. And you will see impressive denominational church structures, very impressive, that were once alive, that are now tombs of the past, filled with people that have been baptized as infants into a church system, both Protestant and Catholic alike, but who have never been, never were regenerated by the Spirit of God. Outwardly, they have a name. But in the seats, in the pews, there's no life. Charles Spurgeon said, "How beautiful may a fruit appear on the outside and yet be rotten within." Or how beautiful may something look like fruit and not really be fruit. Did you ever go visit somebody's house and you see they have that artificial fruit? Ever been there? And it's nice and it's polished and you walk in and maybe you're a little bit hungry and then the people that you go to visit, you know, there it is on the kitchen table. They say, "Oh, I've got to go downstairs and get something." So you go over and you think, "Well, I want it." And then you go, "It's plastic. It looked like an orange, but it's plastic." Many in the church in Sardis were plastic. The only thing that may have been left of any evidence of spirituality in Sardis was a lot of religious verbiage, but there was no power. And Jesus tells these saints that were a spiritual corpse to wake up. Why? Because he loves them. When Jesus tells you and I to wake up, why does he say that? Because he loves us. Jesus is taking to task here in these letters, and in particular this letter, the spiritual pretenders, the nominal church attendees in Sardis. But let us never forget, he's doing it out of a pure love for them, out of a pure concern for them. He's saying these things because he loves them. And the grace of God is lovingly calling the congregation in Sardis to repentance and correction. But notice, he doesn't say to them as the great physician, "You're dead," and then get up and walk out of the room. Listen to Dr. Jesus talk to this church. Listen to the prescription he gives to the individual or to the church member that is feeling their pulse and saying, you know, that are dead. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says in verse 2, "Be watchful." That literally means to wake up, to be vigilant. "Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God," referring to the Father. The two words, "be watchful," in the Greek literally reads, "wake up, be vigilant." There is in the word the idea of continuing alertness. They've fallen asleep. They're not hearing like they once heard. Their heart has drifted. And the Lord Jesus speaks to them to awaken out of their slumber. It's the same thing that Paul, by the very same Spirit, said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So, number one prescription, be watchful, be vigilant, get back on guard. And then he tells them, strengthen the things that remain. Develop the things of God that still show any sign of life. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself unto godliness. What happens when a person stops exercising? You start losing that proverbial edge, don't you? You lose that muscle tone. You lose that stamina. And my admonition to every one of us here this morning, with myself at the top of the list, is that we need to heed the call of Scripture to become vigilant in the things of the Lord. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in his first epistle, he said in chapter 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I don't know if you have seen this, if you've experienced this, but we are living in an era of the church where saints are fighting, or I should say debating over the Romans 14 rites. I can do this. I can do that. This is lawful. This is okay. May I suggest to us this morning that we take the debate one step further and, like Paul, prefer to engage our lives in things that are expedient and edifying, not just things that are permissible that could be offensive? Is this expedient? And then Jesus tells this church, it's no wonder, I've not found your works perfect before God. And we've seen repeatedly how the Lord sees past the outward display of works. He sees past the exterior. He looks at the motives. He looks at the intentions of the heart. Beloved, never believe the secular saying, the end justifies the means. It doesn't. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent, or be humbled before your God. And what Jesus is saying here is that spiritual dullness, spiritual deadness, spiritual hypocrisy can be reversed in our lives by taking these three steps. Now, if you notice in verse 3, the words remember, repent, and then the phrase hold fast. Actually, in order, it's remember, hold fast, and repent. They are in the imperative tense in the Greek language, which means that they are commands, not options. Jesus didn't say, I strongly recommend that you remember where you used to be. I strongly recommend that you hold fast to things that you once held fast to. I strongly recommend that you repent. No, you could put an exclamation point behind each one of those words or that phrase. So first he tells them to remember. And the Greek word here means to enter into a serious consideration of your state. They were oblivious. Had Jesus not come in and said this to them, they would have gone on drifting. They would have ultimately died. There was an Old Testament prophet who once addressed the people of God with similar words. The prophet Haggai, the people, the nation of Israel. And what was going on is that the temple of God, the work of God, was in ill repair because the people were going through all of their religious motions, but they had drifted away from devotion to the Lord. And the prophet Haggai said to the people on behalf of God, consider your ways. The only other time that Jesus tells one of these churches to remember is the church at Ephesus. And he told them, remember from where you were fallen. Where did they fall? They fell out of love with Jesus Christ. Again, they were doing a lot of the right things externally. But Jesus said, if you do not return to your first love, and then motivated by that love, serve me, I'm going to blow out your candlestick. Oh, you'll have a church. You'll have your tax ID number. You'll have your creed. You'll have all of your services. But I'm just not going to be there. And then Jesus tells them, First exclamation point, remember. Second exclamation point, hold fast. It literally means keep it in the sense of obeying what they had initially been taught. When Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, he said in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Please note that an important ingredient in overcoming spiritual dullness or deadness is by remembering that when we were born again, we received Christ Jesus as Lord. We didn't make him Lord when we were born again. When we were born again, we received him as Lord. Lord means sovereign authority, complete ownership of my life. I receive Jesus. There's a novel doctrine that is not biblical, that you can receive him as your Savior, but not as your Lord. That is not biblical. He is Lord and Savior. And then he tells them, third exclamation point, repent. You know the word repent basically means take action. In other words, do not simply talk about your intentions to change your prayer or your reading habits. Do not simply talk about your intentions to stop compromise. Take action to turn away from that particular area of your life that is dead or that is dull, or that particular area of your life where you're compromising. Turn away from that permissiveness. Get off that bed of apathy. Turn away from that compromise. Turn back wholeheartedly to Jesus. There it is. You want to get back on track? Remember, hold fast, repent. And then he says in verse 3, if. Whenever there's a command and then an if, that means there's consequences. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. If an individual or a church refuses to accept Dr. Jesus' examination and prescribed remedy, these are the consequences that he or she, or possibly you and I, could face. The words of Jesus are never casual words. They're words of life from the author of life. And Jesus says to this church in Sardis, maybe to some of us this morning, if you do not wake up out of that spiritual dullness, if you continue in that state of spiritual apathy, if you continue playing church and ignore my lordship in your life, I'm going to come upon you like a thief. One of the reasons that any person or church or movement can begin to live like this is, I believe, because we lose that sense of the imminent return of Jesus Christ for his church. When an individual or a church loses that sense of imminency of the Lord's return, when you or I or that church or this church begins to lose that sense of the presence of the Lord, when we lose that sense of spiritual urgency, you and I inevitably are going to fall into a dangerous place of spiritual complacency. Remember, Jesus says that it is the evil servant that makes the declaration, "My Lord delays his coming." Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is June 20th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.